Praise the Lord. I'm going to be reading in Job chapter 2. If you look at Job chapter 2, I find Job to be an extremely interesting book. Starting at the verse 1, there's only one verse I'm really going to focus on. There's one statement that I want to bring out some points at and see how it applies to certain groups of people. Some people that you've actually faced. Some people that have made some statements in your life. And even some people in this congregation have to learn something from Job. Job's a teacher. He had something to teach. Even before he'd gone through all this trouble, he was a special person. God himself said he was special. I have none like him in all the earth, God said. There's nobody like this Job, he said to Satan. And then Satan did some evil to him. Listen to this, what happened the second time. Again, it says, Job chapter 2, verse 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movedst me against him to destroy him without cause? And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord, and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. I want you to notice something pretty clear here, and that is that Job had something to teach his wife. He had something to teach, by extension, those foolish women. Now, somebody might take exception to that statement, that Job says, you speak like the foolish women. He probably was a sexist compared to our way of thinking nowadays. I'm pretty sure I'm a sexist compared to our way of thinking nowadays. I'd be accused and it'd be right. I personally believe, like Job did, and like most people did before our silly generation, that men and women are different, and that they have different roles in life. They have different roles in marriage. They have different roles in church. And they have different roles in society. And I can have all kinds of opinions about the silliness of women trying to pretend they're the same as men and that they ought to have the same freedoms and rights as men when it comes to serving in combat or whatever it is, whether it's some leadership role, that there ought to be just as many women leading, and that it's been some kind of a crime all those years for women to be held back. And I tell you, I want women to have all the freedoms they can have, but it's the height of silliness to think that they're all the same. And I'll point out to you that Job did not say that all women are foolish. I myself have known a number of very wise women, some who have counseled me in my life, my own mother, my grandmother, my wives, my children. I've known people in the assembly, women in the assembly, that have made good points and corrected me, and I appreciate all of that. But I will tell you this, that it is true, there is an occasion here where Job says, there's a bunch of women that get together and they say some silly things, foolish things, and now you, my beloved wife, are talking like one of them. He had something to teach his wife, and by extension, he had something to teach these foolish women that he had recognized, that he had known. Now, I realize this is not politically correct to say that, but I'm not really trying to be politically correct. I'm just trying to point out to you that Job had something to say, and I think he might have something to say to you too. What did he say? He said, what? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? Now, I don't know. I really do not blame Job's wife for her reaction. I'm pretty sure I would have reacted very similarly. I don't know how strong she was, but she lost all 10 of her children to a tornado in one day. All of her wealth, and then she saw her husband humiliated altogether, and then she despaired and said, why do you retain your integrity? Why is it that you're still holding firm? Why do you still think you're going to serve God and you haven't changed your way? I mean, things have gone bad for you and you're still going to church. Things are going bad for you and you're still praying. Things are going bad for you. Everything's gone bad. Don't you see God has cursed you? And yet you still pray and you still praise and you still sing the hymns and you still lift up God's name. How is it that you don't change and just curse God? Be a man and curse God and go into the darkness and die. Job said, what? Shall we receive good from God and not evil? Now that's a huge statement here, folks.
Right.
This is something big. This is something deep. And this has to do with the entirety of our life and even the entirety of creation. But you've got to understand something about God. You can name this message this if you would like. You want to title the message? Call it God's prerogative. If you have a hard time spelling prerogative, you can call it God's privilege. God's right. God deserves every bit of our praise, no matter what. If he gives you good things or if he gives you bad things, he's got the right. He does whatever he wants. He's God. You were his idea. You are his creation. He can do whatever he wants with you. He owes you nothing. Now, I got some things that I want to point out here. Job has something to teach. First of all, he has something to teach our modern day atheists. Do we receive good from God and not evil also? I don't know if you realize it, but one of the great arguments of atheists nowadays is that there can't be a God because there's so much evil in the world. Well, I think Job has something to teach these atheists. I also think Job has something to say to these prosperity preachers, these name it, claim it, faith healers, and people that say that what God has promised us by faith is that we'll be prosperous and healthy. It's the health and wealth gospel. God has something to say to them. And Job can teach them something. I also think that Job here has something to teach the man-centered Christianity, this man-focused, this self-narcissistic, man-centered focus of the church nowadays on service and entertainment and everything that goes with us. And he has something to say about that. I hope you were honking to say amen. Let me tell you something. I've got news for you. Job here has something to say about modern Christians who can't think of God as having any rights at all. They only think of themselves as the center of everything, and God has to take care of them. And then there's one more group of people I think Job is trying to teach something to here, and that's what we call snowflake Christians, who can't handle any adversity in life and melt at the sight, at the sign, at the omen, at the possibility of difficulties in life. And I think we all need to learn something from that. I'm going to do my best. First of all, Job's going to teach atheists a thing or two. Now, I want to point out to you that this is the only argument that atheists have. The only argument that anyone has ever made to disprove the existence of God. And that is that there's so much evil in the world. How could a God exist and allow this kind of evil in the world? Now, I want to point out that that is a stupid argument. I know my wife says I shouldn't say stupid so much, but there's just no other word that fits that argument. It's not even possible to make a claim that God doesn't exist because he might be evil. Well, of course, he could be anything he wants. He created us. That's not a proof that he doesn't exist. That's just silly. That's not really an argument, but it's the only one they have. And that's really foolish because there's so many science-based arguments in favor of the existence of God. And I'm telling you, you don't run out. You can just keep on naming them. You can talk about intelligent design. You can talk about irreducible complexity. You can talk about the anthropic coincidences all through creation. Oh, you can talk about the calibrated universal constants. This is a huge mystery that people cannot understand. You can talk about the inflationary universe. Yeah, that not only the universe big banged and became bigger, but even as we speak, it's going faster and faster as we go, as if somebody is continuing the explosion, and they can't explain that. But God, of course, explains it quite well. You can talk about the digital coding within every living cell. Digital coding. They're talking about a language that that God had to have spoken into existence for it to obey. It's amazing. You can think about creative beauty and the fact that not only is there so much, and not only is there so much variety in our world, but it's beautiful. It's amazing. And it even astounds. It astounds even the atheists. And you hear them speaking, atheists speaking, about the marvelous beauty of creation. And they don't know how to express it other than that. It is absolutely stunning, astonishing, and beautiful. Yes? Yeah. I'm telling you, the image of God is found in all of us, and we can recognize beauty when we see it. God himself has given us the capacity to understand his sense of creation. His sense of beauty, his sense of appreciation. Yeah, I'm telling you, atheism is nothing more than a compensation mechanism for intellectual insecurity. Because that's the reason why they're always pretending that it's about intelligence or that it's about rationality, when it has nothing to do with intelligence or rationality. It has to do with looking at the evidence and coming to a conclusion. Look around you. You tell me you don't see God? You ought to see God. Amen. This idea that God can't exist because he sends evil. I got news for you, folks. This little namby-pamby God that most people talk about, that's not the God of the Bible. That's not the God that created us. The God that created us here, according to Job, sometimes sends evil. Right. You don't like that God? Well, so go make up your own God. Or just deny that he exists. Tell us that he doesn't even exist. Tell us that you're smarter than us. And so that you know he couldn't possibly exist. That's nonsense. God can do whatever he pleases. It's his prerogative. He can make you suffer. He can turn you into a stump. He can turn you into a running sore. And who's he gonna answer to? What are you gonna do? I once talked to a friend of mine. I talked to him a little bit about God, and he just stopped me as I was starting to talk about him. And he just stopped me, and he said, I had a son. I used to believe in God, but I had a son. And God, and he died, he said. He died when he was young. And he said, I never looked back, and I don't believe in God anymore. And all I could tell him before he was walking away, I could tell him, you mean you don't think God has any prerogative at all? You don't think God has the right to give life and then take it away? What kind of God were you serving anyway? See, the God that I know of, the God that is there revealed in the Bible, is a God that does whatever he wants. He gave life from his own volition, his own desire, his own will, his own creative genius. He gave life, and he can take it whenever he wants. Amen. And by the way, he will take it. He said so. He's going to take it. Your life is forfeit. You are going to die. And that because of Adam's sin. You might not like that either. Maybe you're going to argue that God can't exist because of what the Bible says about truth and election and salvation and inherited responsibilities. Wow! You have all kinds of problems with God. But God doesn't answer to you. And he doesn't answer to me. Right. He does whatever he wants. He is God. That's the definition of God. You must assume that if a God is God and he did all of this, he created this huge big bang all on his own initiative, with his own power, with his own genius, with his own understanding. He calibrated the universal constants so that worlds would form. And then he formed it with his hand and he extended it with his fingers. And the Bible says by his understanding, he established the heavens. And that's the reason why we exist. If you've got a God that does that, he can do whatever he wants in your life. Amen. You can't complain. You don't have a right to say, that's not fair. And it's the stupidest thing in the world to say, well, if that's who God is, I just don't believe he exists. Folks, that's just stupid. You're trying to prove you're intellectually superior by not believing in God, and that's your reason? That's the way you think? That's very stupid. That's very foolish. I'll tell you what. God is God. And he did create you. And he has revealed himself. And he has come to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And he's exposed himself to all of us so that we'll know him. And he hasn't lied to us. He hasn't softened the hard truth. He's given it to us straight so you'd understand him. And what he's asking for you to do is to submit to him. Right. And let him be God.
Amen.
You're not God. He's God. And if he's God, he can send evil. Now maybe that surprises you that God sends evil. You see, because there is a group of people, they're called the prosperity preachers, or the name it, claim it crowd, or the health and wealth gospel. They've been around for a long time, at least 100 years. And Oral Roberts and Joel Osteen and Creflo Dollar and Benny Hinn. And they're all going to tell you that God has this wonderful plan for you. And that is, if you'd show a little faith, that God's going to make you prosperous and healthy. Because that's what God does. I read one of the articles trying to defend that silly position. They actually came out and said, God never sends evil. God only gives us good. And all the evil that comes upon us is because of the devil and sin. Except they must not have read Job.
Right.
They just completely skipped the book of Job. You see, because Job, even God himself said, you provoked me to hurt Job without a cause. No cause. Job was hurt by God. No cause. And Job didn't say, oh my, the devil must have done all this to me. Job didn't accuse the devil. Job said it was God. Shall we receive good at the hand of God and not evil? Now look, we're all more than willing to receive good. Who is here not willing to receive good from God? We're all saying, yes, sir, God, give us good. Give us sunshine. Give us a gentle rain when we need it. We don't want no tornadoes. We don't want no destroying hurricanes. We don't want no tsunamis that wipe out our entire coastline. No, that's not what we want. But we do want the good stuff. We do want the profits. We do want the good crops and the harvests. Yeah, we do want the health and the long life. Hey, but let me tell you something. God doesn't just send the good. He sends the evil too. I heard somebody say, right? You might ought to say it also. God also sends evil. God sometimes sends sickness. Sometimes he sends heartache. Sometimes you lose a loved one. If he can give you life, then he can take it. He's God. And God does not answer to Creflo Dollar.
Right.
Or Oral Roberts. God does not have to do things that you think he ought to do. He, and I'll tell you something else. If God is God, he does not exist to fulfill you.
Right.
He is not around trying to give your life fulfillment. I mean, even if your life was completely fulfilled, I can see all the angels in heaven saying, so what? It's nothing. Your life be fulfilled? It'd be like a dog saying, well, I want my life to be fulfilled. Do you exist to fulfill the wishes of your dog? I know some of you do. Some of you've got a problem. It's a mental disease that wealthy societies have. And that is, we sort of fall in love with our pets. We let them sleep with us. And they eat at the table with us. Yeah? And they kiss us and we hug them and they're just part of the family. And then you've got pet spas. And you've got pet wellness centers. I'm telling you, you can go on to Amazon and find stuff for your pets that you couldn't afford for yourself. You don't exist to make your dog happy.
Right.
If that's what you think your life is about, making your dog happy, or your cat, or your pet fish, or whatever it is you love, your pet iguana, you just gotta hug them and you gotta take care of them, well then you've missed the point of your life. You don't exist to take care of your cats or your dogs, just like God doesn't exist to take care of you. That's not God's great purpose, to coddle you and to make sure you're happy. God does not promise you wealth.
Right.
God does not promise you health.
Right.
He doesn't promise you long life.
Amen.
I got news for you. He's not even promising you long life if you honor your parents. And he says so in the Ten Commandments. It's the first commandment with promise that your days will be long on the earth if you just honor your father and your mother. But I got news for you. A whole lot of people have honored their fathers and mothers and died young. It's not a promise. God is not tied. His hands are not tied so that he has to give you something. He has all the prerogatives right now at his hands, and he can do anything he wants.
Amen.
He can take your life. He can make it better. He can make it worse. He can do anything he wants. He can give you prosperity and he can give you poverty. You can see your children healthy and bouncing around and with all kinds of energy, or you can watch them starving to death, malnourished, and you have nothing you can do about it. It's happened to everyone. What happens when Benny Hinn forgets the beggar named Lazarus? Lazarus had faith. Lazarus believed in God. He had that relationship with God that gives salvation. He had that commitment to God. He prayed. He served God. And he died a beggar. And not only a beggar, but dogs licking his sores. Think about it, folks. Think about it. This was Lazarus. Jesus said when he died, he was carried by the angels into the bosom of Abraham.
Amen.
Consolation comes after this life,
right,
not promised before this life. That beggar Lazarus, he wasn't wealthy. He wasn't healthy. He was saved. He belonged to God. He had a relationship with God, and that saved his soul. But there was a rich man there, and he was rich, and he was healthy. But when he died, he lifted up his eyes in hell, being in the torments. He says, how is this possible? You see, most people think that if I'm wealthy, I must be blessed by God. If I'm healthy, it's because God has blessed me. And that might be the case. It might just be that God says, I'm giving you what you want, because this is all you get. You might ought to be careful. Sometimes the blessing of God in material things is not really a blessing. You have no idea. God gets to do whatever he wants. It's God's prerogative because he's God. It is a lie of the devil to tell you that poverty is a sin.
Right.
Poverty is not a sin, folks. Lazarus was poor. Hey, Jesus was poor. Maybe you didn't hear me. I said Jesus was poor. You look at the offering they gave. When Jesus was born, they were supposed to take a lamb. But if you're poor, you just take a couple of doves. And what did Mary and Joseph offer? They offered doves. They were poor. He told the people, he said, I don't have a place to lay my head. He didn't walk around getting rich. That's the televangelists. They're walking around getting rich. They're telling you that prosperity is a result of your faith so that you'll give them money. They're lying. They are no account, useless liars pretending to be gospel preachers. Job has something to say to them. Shall we receive good at the hand of God and not evil also? That's a rhetorical question, by the way. The answer is obvious. Yes, you receive everything from God with the right attitude. That's what he was trying to teach. All right, there's another group of people, and that is an entire segment of Christianity that thinks that the church and Christianity and everything in it has to do with taking care of people, making sure people are okay. They might have had a problem with that Mary who took a very expensive box of spikenard and broke it and just poured it out over Jesus' head. And one of the apostles was saying, well, this could have been sold for 300 pence, almost a year's wages of a daily laborer. It's an amazing thing. A year's of minimum wage was wasted. He says, we could have really helped the poor. And Jesus said, you can take care of the poor anytime you want. She did this for me. I got news for you. The church does not exist to take care of other people. The church exists to praise God and to serve God and to lift up God and to obey God. If God is not the center of your church is missing its calling. If your Christianity is about social justice, you missed it. That's not what the church is about. The church is not going around the world trying to make sure people aren't starving. The church goes around the world to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is worthy to be worshipped.
Amen.
Now, a lot of people miss it. Churches nowadays build their entire ministries around service and entertainment. It's about taking care of people and making this the most popular place in the world. So what we got to do is we got to make sure we have, a swimming pool, and we got to make sure we have services and child care and a whole lot of good things so that everybody's pleased. And the more people are pleased, the more people come, the more people tithe, the richer our church gets, the more services we can provide for people. It's a mistake, folks. It's a mistake because God is left out of the equation. God is preeminent. He has all the prerogatives, and he deserves every last bit of our focus. This church is not about service to people. It's about service to God.
Amen.
And we have to be preaching what honors God. And you know, if we can bless people, that's great. But if it doesn't please people, too bad. Now I know that's not a recipe for a very successful church. Unless you define success as pleasing God. And if success is pleasing God, well then it's a successful church that pleases God. But it doesn't have the huge numbers and the great following. It just can't. Because we don't offer people much except the gospel. We offer them a relationship with God if that's what you want. But then your focus has to be about pleasing God. What about God? What about God? What is in it for God? What does God get out of your church service? He better be honored by it, or you've wasted your church service. You haven't done anything worthwhile if you haven't honored God. That's what the church is about. It's not man-centered. The gospel is not man-centered. It's God-centered. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's about God, who's so full of mercy and so rich in grace that He gives all in order to save our souls. So that you can lift up your voice and praise to Him and serve Him and be obedient to Him. Your marriage is not about pleasing you or fulfilling you. Your marriage is about honoring God. You're not raising your children so that they'll be a delight to you. You're raising your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord so they'd be a delight to God. You don't go to church in order to get filled and warmed and fed and taken care of. You go to church to obey Jesus Christ, to make Jesus happy, to lift up his name. That's the reason why you go to church. And if you go to church just because it gives you something, then someday it won't give you much, and so you'll stop going. You know it.
Right.
You'll start speaking like the foolish women. You'll say, really? God's offering you nothing. That church doesn't give you what you need. It's not taking care of you. Things are irritating. Things are not up to snuff. And the only thing you should be asking is it honoring to God? Because if it's honoring to God, well, then you go anyway.
Amen.
And you serve God anyway, and you sing it. You say, well, I didn't like that song. Or they sang it too fast. Or they sang it too slow. Yes, but is it honoring to God? It's the wrong focus in so many churches that they think that what's important is man-centered. Focus on people. We focus on ourselves. What do I get out of it? How many times somebody's told me that I stopped going to church because I didn't get anything out of it? But that's not the question. Did you offer God anything in it? Did you offer God praise? Did you offer Him obedience? Did you offer Him honor in any way when you went to church? Well, yeah, every time you went to church, that's what you were offering. You were saying, God is worth it. God is worthy. God has prerogatives. God does whatever He wants. And I'm here to praise Him and to serve Him.
Amen.
So there's one more group of people Job has something to say to. And that's these melting snowflake Christians who can't even imagine going through difficulty in their life. You know anybody like that? Somebody want to testify? You see, what happens is we start having some trouble. We get into some health trouble. And we say, why, God, why'd you do this? Do you not realize that God never promised you a rose garden? He didn't say it was going to be easy. In fact, almost every time Jesus gives an invitation in the New Testament, He tells you it's going to be hard. Once or twice it looks like He's trying to say it's not going to be that bad. But usually it's stuff like lose your life, hate your mom, hate your dad. Yeah, have your family divided. Take up your cross and follow me. How many times does he have to tell you things like that for you to realize it's not about you?
Right.
And it's not about this life. It's about him. It's about the gospel. It's about truth. It's about God. Because God deserves it.
Amen.
Shall we receive good at the hand of God and not evil also? I'm telling you, we have to receive evil also from God as Christians and praise him the same. That's what Job's telling you. You got to praise him the same. You got to serve him the same. Now, most of us are a lot more like Job's wife, except we're not as tough as she was.
Yeah.
We would have fainted the first time. It took her a while. I don't know how long it took between those two meetings up in heaven. I don't know how many weeks or months or years between the wife losing everything she owned, including all of her own children, on one day. And then later on, her husband being struck down with a horrible sickness. And that's when she despaired. How long does it take you to despair? Oh my, things are getting difficult. I don't have a job. I don't have a car. I can't make it. I can't do this. I can't walk. I can't see very well. All kinds of problems there are. I've had the benefit of experience with some people in Mexico and Guatemala that I saw serving God under such circumstances that it's hard to sympathize with us.
Right.
I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just telling you, I saw people who didn't own a car and they showed up at church. I saw people walk miles to go to church. I saw people taking bus to go to church. Yeah. I saw people who had all kinds of difficulties and they still went to church. They wanted to honor God. They weren't going to church because it was easy or because it made them feel good. They were going to church to be thankful to God because God has prerogatives. God has privileges. God is God, and he deserves to be served.
Amen.
Isn't it amazing how we Christians can't hardly take any difficulty at all? I mean, if there's somebody irritating in church, we'll just say, I ain't going back.
Amen.
Because of that irritating person. But you put up with irritating people at work. You put up with irritating drivers on the highway. You just can't put up with them at church. What is it? What is the deal? You get some difficulty in your life and you wilt and you can't take it anymore. You just quit. You know how many Christians I've talked to that said they quit? And I ask them why they quit. And they tell me some silly little reason like that. Somebody offended them. They got their feelings hurt. Things weren't exactly right. And then when somebody has a real problem, a real difficulty, you know what they have to do? They got to say, you know, God's worth it anyway.
Amen.
I think about someone like Fanny Crosby, blinded when she was young, but she served God anyway. I think about Horatio Spafford, who lost his boy to tuberculosis and heard the whispers that there must be something wrong. And then a little while later, there's a fire in Chicago and burned down their business and lost so much money. So he decided to send his wife, he decided to take a trip over to Europe. So he sent his wife and his four daughters that he still had. And he said, I've got to get some things fixed on the business before I can catch up to you. So he put them on a boat and they went over to Europe. And he was still there in Chicago and he got a telegram saying they all sank and they all died. I mean, the wife sent the telegram. All of his daughters died in the shipwreck. It was a famous shipwreck back in those days. So there he is. He's got his wife and him. And all of his people in his church start telling him that it must be because of some sins, something he's done wrong. He's the one who wrote, "It is well with my soul."
Amen.
He wrote that hymn, "It is well with my soul." He got on the ship to go catch up to his wife. And he told the captain when he gets close to where the shipwreck happened, he said, "Let him know." So the captain called him and said, "This is where the shipwreck happened." He went out there and looked at the sea where his daughters had drowned. And then he went back down into his cabin and in one writing right there, wrote it out. I saw the original and it had only one word crossed through and something else written on. He wrote it all out, straight out. That hymn, "It is well with my soul." People in his church were telling him that his daughters were in hell. As if they knew. You know what he did? He said, "I'm going to serve God anyway."
Amen.
And he up and moved to Palestine, to the Jerusalem that was being built there, and started serving as a missionary there. Spent the rest of his life there. Why? Because God is worthy.
Amen.
God deserves your life. What if he gives you heartache? Yeah, he's still worthy. Because he's God. He can do whatever he wants. God is worthy. If he sends rain, he's worthy. If he sends drought, he's worthy. If he sends good times, he's worthy. If he sends bad times, he's worthy. If your country's free, he's worthy. If your country is in bondage, he's worthy. If you're a free man, he's worthy. If you are a slave, he's worthy. Have you not realized who God is? You see, this is something that Job knew. I don't know how he came to know it. He seemed to have been blessed all the way up in prosperity and health and 10 healthy children. Everything seemed to be going his way. He was well known. He gives his own testimony how much he had going for it before all this happened. But boy, when it happened, it came on him like a flood, and he already knew God is worth serving no matter what. God deserves my life no matter what. He does not deserve to be rebuked. God does not deserve to be cursed no matter what.
Amen.
And later on in the book he says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him."
Amen.
Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. You know what? I'm going to tell you something, folks. A whole lot of us are snowflake Christians. We can't handle any adversity in our lives. We melt at the thought of pain and difficulty. But God is worth our life, even if he sends rain, even if he sends hurricanes and drought and tornadoes, even if we lose our children, even if we die of cancer, he's worthy of our life. You better learn what Job tried to teach you. That God is worth serving no matter what. God is worth it.
Amen.
Now, this is what Job had to teach us. I think you ought to learn that. I ought to learn that. Because I think in every one of our lives, God is preparing to give us some difficulties. I'm not a prophet. I'm not predicting anything in your life. I'm just saying it goes with the character of God to give you some difficulties. You ought to know it right now. God has not promised you prosperity and health. He has not promised you good times for the rest of your life. He didn't even promise you an easy death. You know something? I don't have a bucket list. But I see these folks that find out they're going to die, and so they decide they're going to make a bucket list and do a bunch of things before they die. So they go see the pyramids in Egypt and, you know, I don't know, go see Machu Picchu, and, you know, they jump out of an airplane, perfectly good airplane with a parachute, and they do all kinds of things so that they can have a fulfilled life. Let me tell you what your bucket list ought to be. It ought to be to honor God all the way to the end.
Amen.
No matter what. He's going to send you hard times. It's going to happen in your life. You ought to be prepared right now, just like Job was, to not speak as the foolish women, some nonsense that they have where they think God has to give us good stuff. No, you got to think like a real Christian, a believer, and say, God, whatever you send, I'm going to praise your name.
Amen.
Now, it's a lot easier said than done. But start right now. Get a little bit of backbone in you and realize that God is God, and I'm going to serve him no matter what. I'm not going to stop going to church because somebody hurt my feelings. I'm not going to stop praising God or praying or honoring him. I'm not going to hurt anybody else because God's given me some difficulty. And by the way, it's not the devil, it's God. Sometimes you need to recognize God is dealing with you as with children. And sometimes children are chastised. Ah, that's the way God is. Can you give God that much? Can you say, God, if I lose my job, I'm okay with you. God, if I lose my health, I'm okay with you. God, you've blessed me up to now, but if you take it all away, I'm going to say it's all yours. Anything else you want, here it is. Don't get stubborn with God. Don't begin to demand that God give you good things. God is going to give you difficulties. But God is worth serving even so.
Amen.
Lord, I ask you to bless everyone here today and everyone watching and listening on the internet. Now, what all their needs are, I don't know, God, but you know their life. And I know that you are real and that you have prerogatives and you do whatever you want. Lord, we commit ourselves to honoring you no matter what you do. We trust you, Lord. You've been so good to us up to now. And we have no reason to complain or even to fear what you might do. But God, we know that you are God, and we decide, even now we decide, that we want to serve you even when it's difficult. Give us that grace. Give us that strength that Job had to have that kind of an attitude. Lord, if there's someone here that doesn't know you as a Savior, show them the way. Give it clear to them. Make them understand that a relationship with you is the only thing worthwhile in this life. Make it clear to them. The Lord, I ask you to bless us in our plans today. Bring us back safely tonight for the Lord's Supper. Give us your blessing, God. We'll bless your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.